Hey, let me ask you a question. And I want you to raise your hand if you agree with this. How many of you enjoy paying taxes? Raise your hand. I thought so. How many of you think taxes are too low and they ought to be raised? Raise your hand. Still, it's batting zero here. How many of you would vote for a candidate who promised to raise your taxes? It's unanimous then, isn't it? We all hate taxes. So would you please keep that in mind as we talk about the scripture that Brent read for us this morning a little while ago from Matthew 22? You can sympathize with the Jewish leaders a little bit when they ask Jesus this question, can't you? You know, all through the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, the tension between the Jewish leaders and Jesus has been rising in intensity and conflict. And here in 22, it really comes to a head and to a point. Jesus' enemies come to him. They begin with flattery. Jesus, we know you're a man of integrity. We know you're sincere. We know you don't care what people think. Now, I'm sure Jesus was tempted to say, all right, I'll turn around. You can butter the other side of me. You know, hey, I know I'm being flattered and being set up. You've had that happen to you, haven't you? He knows what they're up to. The scriptures make that quite clear. And they ask him a question, and the question is perfectly designed to be hanged if you do and hanged if you don't. No matter if Jesus answers yes or no, he is really messed up. They ask him, Jesus, what about these obnoxious taxes that the Romans want us to pay? Should we pay them or not? Now, if Jesus says yes, what happens with his standing with the people? They hated paying taxes. They would say, well, he's in cahoots with the Romans. They wouldn't vote for him. You just agreed you wouldn't vote for Jesus because he's in favor of taxes. So he's really messed up if he says, yes, pay it. And if he says no, what happens? The Jewish leaders run to the Romans and say, hey, this very popular preacher out here, he says we shouldn't pay taxes. And the Romans would step in and they'd get him. So Jesus is in a pickle, isn't he? Either way, he can't win. This was a hot-button issue in their day. The Jews were in constant conflict with the Roman authorities, and this tax was just one example of the pain in the neck that they had of living under this Roman occupation, which they hated so very, very badly. So they hated the taxes, and quite naturally they did, just like you and I did. Probably more intensely. And they had this whole debate with the Romans in the first place as to who owned this land that they were in. As a matter of fact, all of them, as good Jewish children, had been taught to say Psalms 24:1, which says, the earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and all those who live in it. So how does Jesus answer their question? Well, actually, he doesn't answer their question, and at the very same time, he does answer their question. Jesus very simply says, "Hey, have you got a coin? Got a coin that Caesar wants us to pay to him? And does Jesus have a coin? He doesn't have one. First of all, he's dirt poor for one thing, and secondly, he hasn't had anything to do with it." They come up with a coin. Yeah, they've got one, or maybe several, a whole lot of them. Somebody, we're not told if he held it in his hand or if it was given to him, but he asks about whose image is on that coin. Whose image? The idolatrous image of Caesar. That's what's stamped on that coin. And Jesus is rather ironic when he replies to them, and I'd love to hear him say it. I don't know how he said it. He says, how about that? Well, how about you just give back to Caesar that belongs to Caesar's and give back to God that which belongs to God? I don't care. Isn't that something? If you'll note that Jesus doesn't specify what belongs to Caesar and he doesn't specify what belongs to God, Because he really doesn't have to. If the scripture, Psalms 24:1, is true, that all the earth belongs to God and everything in it belongs to God, then you figure it out. Okay? Jesus throws the coin back at them. He throws the question back to them. A brilliant, brilliant answer. And he tells us a lot. That poor punk, Caesar Tiberius, puts his little image on a coin, and he thinks he owns that coin. As a matter of fact, Caesar Tiberius thinks he owns all the coins. Caesar Tiberius thinks he owns everything. Oh, that delusional little man. He can only lay claim to that piece of metal that you can hold in your hand. But what does the book of Genesis say? What does the book of Genesis say about human beings? That we have been made in the image of God? Oh, by the way, you have stamped on you the image of God. You belong to God, according to the Bible. So, he's got every right to say, this little coin, give it back to Caesar. You give yourself to God. This debate is not so much about church-state relations, okay? That's not what Jesus was talking about. It's more important than that. It is a conflict over worship. To whom do you give your highest allegiance? In whose image are you stamped? Who owns you? That's a profound question to answer, and you and I better answer it today. You know, the Christian life is really one big, long process of learning that we don't have anything of value in this life. And anytime we use the word mine, we're on shaky ground. No matter what we're talking about, okay? What do you have? What do you own? What is yours? Is your life yours? Your possessions, they're yours? Your family? Nature, is that yours? Investments that you have, pension funds, nation, family. You know what? All these things are on loan to us from God. He's the one who owns it all, and you just get to enjoy him for a little while, but you and I don't really own anything at all. God graciously gives, but God doesn't let go of what God owns. Okay? And the Christian life is constantly being reminded of that, as to what's important and the way things really are. And the quicker we learn that, the quicker we move toward real wisdom. Okay? I may have mentioned this before, but I don't own any land. Okay? I don't own any land, at least not as far as the state of Virginia defines owning land. All right? But when I go hunting, it's by the gracious permission of the landowner who says, yeah, you can go hunting on my place anytime. Sure, help yourself. And I greatly appreciate that, what the landowner says. And I follow any rule or any expectation or any limitation that he or she might place on that land, tell me to do or don't. I respect the landowner's rights. But you know what? When I get out there on a beautiful morning, sitting there in the woods by myself, you know what? I own that land. It's mine. It's mine to see and experience and enjoy and just soak it all in. And you know what I'm thinking when I'm sitting there on that land? I'm saying, this is all God's nature, God's creation, God's world. It's his trees. It's his dirt. It's his leaves on the forest floor. It's his deer or turkey or squirrels or whatever goes skittering through the woods. You know, it's all his. No matter what that might say down at the courthouse as to whose name is on the deed, it's not his. It's not hers. It all belongs to God. And I get to enjoy it for a little while, and the title holder gets to enjoy it for a little while, but it all belongs to him. Now, you know, in this dispute in Matthew 22 about whether to pay taxes or not, it's really interesting. Has Jesus ever said anything in any of his teachings about paying taxes? Does he ever comment on the government? Does he ever have anything to say about the Romans ruling the Jews in that day and time? Not a word. Can't find a thing. And yet his critics try to trap him about this question about paying taxes to Caesar. Curious question, don't you think? Real curious. You know, in every major town of Judea and in all the cities of the Jews, the Romans put up these statues of Caesar. And they not only proclaim that Caesar was in power, but that Caesar is supreme, that Caesar is to be revered as God, a God. The Jews were terribly angered by such idolatry. Some of them said, oh, well, we can just pinch a little incense to Caesar. It's no big deal. It doesn't matter. They were very compromising. Others said, no, we're not even doing that, and they opposed it, sometimes violently, very violently. They objected greatly. And now Jesus is asked this question about the Caesar's coin. And he just says, okay, whose image is on the coin? The answer, Uncle Sam. Oh, okay. Well, give back to Uncle Sam that which belongs to Uncle Sam. But don't forget to give to God that which really belongs to God. The coin belongs to Caesar. You belong to God. You know, that's something we need to be reminded about here in October of 2008, because the air is just literally thick with what? Politics. Have you noticed by any chance there's an election going on? You can't escape it, even though you might try, but it is thick in the air. It's on the airwaves, it's on the TV, it occupies the evening news. You turn on the radio, you hear about it, you look on the internet, it's there right in your face. Every form of communication, you can't drive down the road without seeing the signs. The air is thick with politics. We're concerned about who's going to be the next Caesar. Yeah, the roles are different, I know, but the same dynamic is here. It's as if this election of the next president holds the fate of the universe in balance. You're a Christian. Do you believe that hype? Do you believe it? When it comes to politicians, Jesus doesn't care. So should you. He doesn't get sucked into the futility of politics. Should we? As followers of Jesus, we can vote. I'm going to vote. I know who I'm going to vote for and why. I will vote. But I'm not going to buy into this whole thing as if this is supreme, as this is all important, as this matters as much as do a whole lot of other things. Because Jesus sticks us with a much more important question. Yeah, throw to Caesar whatever Caesar's. But are you really throwing to God what belongs to God? It's a worship question. Are you really worshiping Him? That's the question more important to us. You know, at one American university, it is estimated that a third of all the undergraduate women who are at that university will have been treated for an eating disorder by the time they finish their freshman year. Either have been treated for it before they got there, or by the time they finish their freshman year. For an eating disorder, because they're all working so hard to be so thin. You know, there's a book out called The God of Thinness, which points out the abuse of our culture and the grip that it has on our young women. And it's a sad commentary when a third of those undergraduate women have bought into that idol, that image, that goal, that God, whatever you talk it might be. And there are all four different forms of idolatry out there. You know, John Calvin, the famous reformer, once said that the human mind is a permanent factory of idols. And he's saying we want to find some means other than God to give us security, to give us protection or comfort or acceptance or something such as that. So he said the mind's always coming up with the next idol. Well, we even have a TV show, don't we? Called American Idol. Gee, how bold can you get? How brazen? That's your idol? You laugh, right? Because you're a Christian. You only have one force one focus in your life to be devoted to. So I'm sorry we're thick in politics right now, but you know, folks, it really doesn't matter. Not as far as you and I are concerned, because our orientation is very, very different. For some, the idol's the government. For some, it's pills. Some, it's self-image. But the list is endless, because we're very creative in our idolatry. We can talk about politics. We can talk about possessions. We can talk about a lot of different things. You know, I was interested to read about a pastor who was talking to a lady who had lost, I mean, she had literally lost everything in a hurricane and a flood. It took away her house, her car, her furniture, her clothing, all of her keepsakes. As far as possessions go, she had nothing. And he was saying he was sorry. He was sympathizing with her. And she said, "Oh, one thing I've learned, it's not right to say I lost everything. I lost a lot of stuff. Most of the material possessions that I had been accumulating got ripped off. But here I am, and my family is still with me. Let's just say that God has powerfully reminded me of what's valuable and what's not." Speaking of being ripped off, have you been following the stock market lately? Have you been falling with the stock market lately? Have you lost a lot of Caesar's dollars in some kind of investment, and they're all kind of tied together, aren't they? Are you worried? Are you anxious losing those Caesar dollars? Should you be? Are you not a Christian? Maybe you've lost a lot of Caesar's coins. But did you really lose anything? Anything of value? Of real value? You know, we're the kind of folks who believe that God can take the worst events in our lives, like losing everything in a flood or a hurricane. He can take every bad thing that comes our way, and he can use those experiences to show us what's worthless and what doesn't matter. And he can cause us to treasure that which really does matter, that which really is important. And you know what? He's not going, like Jesus, he's not going to just sit down and define it for you or show you. He's going to let you figure it out for yourself. Are you doing that now? Are you figuring out what's important, what really matters, what would get Jesus excited, what would get Jesus upset? Well, he made himself pretty clear in this one, didn't he? And that ought to guide us. We want to be in sync with Jesus, in step with him. And if we suffer a lot of losses, what have you lost? Have you really lost anything? Can it be that we can do like he did and worship the one who owns it all? You know, that's what we're called to do. And I'd like to send you out in this week with a challenge to worship the one who owns it all. Let's talk to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word has whopped us upside the head and reminded us that what your son values is what we're to value. And what he considered worthless, Lord, well, we're with him there too. Forgive us if we've bought into what the world says. Forgive us if we believe something different. But we want the insights of Christ at work in our lives tomorrow and the next day. May it bring us the peace that passes understanding, because we know. And God, we thank you for owning everything. You own us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.